Welcome. You are listening to the podcast of Transform Church Philly. Thank you for joining us.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome back. Pastor Bodie here again. Merry Christmas from my family to yours, praying that you are experiencing the grace of God in this season. You're experiencing God's love and God's peace and God's joy and everything that Jesus came to introduce to the human experience. And so, hey, guys, it's a Christmas like no other. Have you ever heard that tagline before? Just about every holiday season, you hear that tagline. It's a Christmas like no other. Taglines like that, like that show up, have been turning up every holiday season, every festive period, every Christmas we hear the line, it's a Christmas like no other. But in 2020, this is no longer, that phrase is no longer a tagline. Instead, it describes the reality of our society, of our world, of our cities, of our families caught up in the COVID-19 pandemic. Everything, yep, everything is different about Christmas this year. Everything you can think about Christmas is different. There's no turning on citywide the Christmas tree lighting. There's no turning on the festive lights. There are no packed gift shops. There's no visiting Santa like that or the Christmas grotto. There's no office parties. Restaurants are shut down in the city. Travel is limited. Hotels are limited. Resorts are few and far between. Come on, everything is different this year. It is a Christmas like no other. And if you're like me, there's probably a few things that, man, you wish you could do right now and that you miss. Come on, somebody. Here's a question. What do you miss about Christmas right now? What's the thing that you and, I was looking forward to that this year, and it's not happening. I'm a kind of person. I love Christmas. I love the holiday season. Man, it's so much fun for me. My family, you know, friends. As pastor, we were looking forward to, you know, at the holiday season every year. We put up a really amazing Christmas production. It's been getting better and better every year, and I've missed that this year. We have an incredible, come on, somebody, our legendary TC hot chocolate bar that's been around since we launched our church. It's every year we do that. But we haven't been able to do that. We serve our city. We do all kinds of things that we just couldn't do this year. It's a Christmas like no other. But here's the question. What if instead of just missing the food and the family, the frivolity, the festivities, the fanfare, and the fun, what if we are actually missing out on more than that? What I mean is, what if we're actually missing out on the experience of the Christ in Christmas? Come on. Because isn't that what Christmas really is all about? What if we're missing out on the experience of Christ? What if we're missing out on the thing that God sent Jesus to bring into the human experience? What if we're missing out on the Christ of Christmas? Here's the thing. Christmas in 2020 really isn't much different than Christmas 2,000 years ago in Palestine. And the thing is, almost everyone missed Christmas then as well. They were facing, as a culture, as a society, economic hardship and uncertainty. They were under Roman occupation, which was difficult and hard. They were limited in their economic opportunities. They were oppressed politically. There was a king ruled over them that was a sign. There was a military government, Roman military government that was in place that was oppressive. Come on, there was racial tension. They were facing a census, and census under Roman government was not a pretty thing. The purpose of a Roman census was to evaluate income and wealth so that they could tax more. It was about taxation. In fact, it was common practice that people would go back to their hometown of birth. And as they did that, when they were counted, they would actually have to give an accounting of their current possessions and wealth, also that the Roman government could accurately assess more taxes to the people. So the purpose of the census, which was a big deal in Palestine in 2,000 years ago, was oppression and taxation, to get more from an already heavily taxed people. Come on, it was a difficult time. And it was under these circumstances that Jesus was born. Now, we don't know the exact day that he was born, but we know that it was in this season of the year, this time of the year, that Jesus made his entrance into humanity. And almost everybody missed his birth. Even though there were signs from heaven, there was celestial phenomenon, this star that they had never seen before. There were travelers, a caravan of travelers, of wealthy astronomers, scientists, educated writers came looking for the birth of the Messiah from traveling from thousands of miles away. Even though they had the promise of the Word of God, almost everyone missed out on the birth of Christ 2,000 years ago. I think it's almost the same thing today. With everything going on around, you would think that we will be looking to God more than ever. But could it be that we're actually missing out on the Christ of Christmas? Come on, there is a real redemptive aspect to Christmas that most people, even under normal circumstances, we miss. And again, it's the Christ in Christmas. And here's the thing, we can't afford to miss him this year. We can't afford to miss him right now because we desperately need him. Here's the thought, the purpose of Christmas 2,000 years ago in Palestine, the purpose of the first Christmas 2,000 years ago in Palestine was to introduce Christ to the mess of humanity. Come on, can I tell you that the plan of God, the will of God, the desire of God, the design of God, it hasn't changed, not even a little bit. The purpose of Christmas in 2020 is to introduce Christ, come on, into the mess of our humanity. Come on, the purpose of Christmas right now is to remind us, man, that Jesus is available, that he stepped into 2,000 years ago, he stepped into our mess to help us sort through our sin and our brokenness and our helplessness and connect us redemptively to the living God, the Almighty God, the God who's good and kind and wants to help his children whenever we open our hearts and our lives to him. Now, let me show you Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says this, the angel talking to Joseph, trying to make sense of his wife, his betrothed, his fiancée being pregnant, and he has an encounter with the angel to communicate God's plan to it for him and plan for the baby and plan for Mary and to give him great instructions on what to do. That's the context here. And the angel is speaking and prophesying to Joseph, reassuring him and giving him instruction. It says this, she will bring a son to birth. And when she does, look at this, you will name him Jesus. Come on, the mystery of Christmas is wrapped up in the name of Jesus. Come on, the redemptive aspect of Christmas is all contained in the name, in the revelation of the name of our Messiah. It says you will name him Jesus. God saves. Come on, how many know that we need this God in our lives right now, the God who saves, because he saves, because he will save his people from their sin. Jesus came, come on, he came to rescue us from our mess, from our brokenness and our sin. And then he goes on to say, this will bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to a full term. Watch for this, a virgin will get pregnant and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, Hebrew, for God is with us. Come on, can I look at somebody and tell you God is with you? This Christmas, more than ever, we need to look to the we need to let the Christmas story remind us and inspire us that God is with us. God chose the darkest moments in Jewish history. Come on, to step back into this story. Up to this point, there had not been a revelation from God, we're told historically, for over 400 years. They hadn't heard God's voice. To them, it felt as though God had abandoned them. Where, God, where are you? Why are we go? They had been through millennia, decades of oppression by one nation or the other, and they were literally at rock bottom, and it felt like God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Moses, and Isaac, the God of miracles, where are you? Does anybody feel like that right now? The God of the Bible, come on, the God who raises the dead, the God who heals the leper, the God who opens blind eyes, where are you? We need you right now. It was at this moment that Jesus stepped back into. Come on, I find that when things seem most hopeless and things seem darkest, that's when God shows up in his best and his brightest. Come on, somebody. Christ was born to save us from our sin, to reconcile us back to God. He was born to bring peace and hope and joy and faith and healing to our lives. But is it possible that now in 2020, just like 2,000 years ago, we are still missing the point of Christmas? We are in danger of missing all the redemptive aspect of Christmas. So today, I simply want to show you three people who missed Christ 2,000 years ago in Palestine, who missed the first Christmas in ways. And here's the thing, what I want to show you is these three people who missed Christ at Christmas in ways that we still miss him today. And each of these misses is relevant to our lives right now. Let me say it again. I want to, from the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, I want to just highlight three people that missed Christ 2,000 years ago. And they missed him in ways that we still miss him today. And each of their misses is relevant to our lives because, man, if we can see ourselves in the Christmas story and, man, make adjustments and make corrections as we receive God's word, then I believe the grace of God is available and possible to meet us where we are and begin to bring our lives, flood our lives with the very grace of God. You see, Jesus came to save us. He came to help us. He came to, man, and so if we can make adjustments as we read through these narratives and these stories and these characters and learn from them today, I think God will do something in our lives. Come on, can I get an amen? So the first character, here we go. The first character is the innkeeper. We see in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, the story that in the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph have arrived after a long, difficult journey. You can imagine traveling with a wife who's about to give birth, who's almost full term, on a donkey or on foot for over 100 miles in some pretty rugged terrain. Must have been a very difficult, stressful journey. Come on, somebody. And they finally arrive. They finally arrive in Bethlehem. They finally arrive in Joseph's hometown where he's from. The Romans commanded them to go back to their hometown for the census to be counted, to be assessed for greater taxation. And you can imagine the stress, mental stress, the emotional stress, the relational stress. And they finally arrive at this place. The Bible says there was no room for them at the hostel. Now they're at the hostel. Now there is some debate whether was it an actual hostel, an inn, as some translations would interpret that word, or was it a guest house? A more accurate picture of where they arrived to would have been a guest house. Back then in Palestinian culture, it was traditional, typical that guests would stay when they traveled back home. They would stay in a home of a family member, someone who knew them. And so Joseph's and Mary's visit, because it was a census, was not a surprise. It's important to recognize this, that because of the nature of the circumstances, Joseph and Mary arriving, this was an empire-wide census. And it was known this was happening. There would have been communication. Joseph's and Mary's arrival at this hostel, this guest house of likely a family member or friend, was not a surprise. It was not a surprise that they arrived tired, weary, tense, looking for help, expecting a place to give birth to their child. The picture of this is what I want you to see. Jesus showed up on their doorstep, but for whatever reason, he was relegated to the basement. Jesus showed up on the front door, but they moved him to the back door. They put him in a manger. A manger is not a room. A manger is a wooden or stone feeding trough. It's where animals, they laid the baby in a manger. That manger was likely in a cave or in a back part of the home. But it definitely wasn't in the main structure. It wasn't in the guest room. It wasn't in the master bedroom. It wasn't in the kids' room. It wasn't in the living room. It was somewhere not a place where humans were. It was not a place of honor. It was not a place where valued guests were put. Jesus shows up at the doorstep, but they relegate him to the basement. Come on. He showed up at the front door, but they moved him to the back door. This picture is true for anyone who is missing the point of Christmas, who is missing the Christ of Christmas. It's true for anyone who is missing Jesus today. We have all the symbolism, we have all the preparation and the festivity and the festival and the fun, but we are too busy or we have no room in our lives for Jesus. It's not that we don't love him or we don't need him. Our lives are just too full of other things, and we relegate Jesus to the background, basement, outer space of our lives. He's not front and center. This picture reminds me of the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. Christ was teaching his disciples how to really encounter the word of God, and he was teaching them some hang-ups, some things that hinder the word of God from exploding in our lives. And he says, and he likened the word of God to seed, and he began to explain to them what the seed was and the different types of ground. And he says this in verse 22, as for that was sown amongst thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and pleasure and delight and glamour and deceitfulness of riches come in and choke and suffocate the world, and it yields the word, and it yields no fruit. He's painting a picture of a person who is just too busy and has no room, doesn't make any room in his life for the word of God. Because he doesn't do that, because his life is so full of all other things, he's unable, the word of God is unable to produce the way it should. The way it should in our lives. I'm thinking about this picture. What does it take to send a pregnant woman, man, to a cave to give birth with animals and to place her baby in a manger? This is a picture of something or someone in your life who is in your life, but is not important, is not priority, is not of enough value. It's a perverted, twisted, come on, distorted value system. Here's the point. Here's the point I'm making with all this. The Christmas story reminds us, and this picture of Jesus arriving at the guest house or at the inn, and them telling him, man, they're telling Mary and Joseph that there is no room. I wonder if we're that way, telling God where there's no room. And I can only imagine that the innkeeper or the guest house manager or the friend or the family member wasn't that they weren't doing anything. They were likely busy taking care of other guests. Come on, this is big. Lean in with me for a second. They were likely taking care of other guests and making sure all their needs were met. Every room was full, and they were likely making meals and running around serving everyone else in the house. Because they were good guest house owners. They were good innkeepers. So they were likely running around serving everybody else. But they missed the miracle of heaven. They missed, come on, the Messiah. They missed the King of the universe. Because they were too busy serving in all the other rooms, all the other things that we have going on, all the other duties. They missed because they were too busy and unable, unwilling to make room for Mary and Joseph in their house. Here's the point. The Christmas story reminds us that if we are going to experience Christ, and here's the thing, Jesus came to them. Oh my God, I pray you see this. Jesus came to them the same way he has come to us. The same way he's coming to us. He's here with us right now. Emmanuel, God with us. But God being with us will not make any difference to us if we don't make any room for him. Come on, God with us won't make any difference for us if we don't make room for him in our lives. Here's the point, PB. The Christmas story reminds us that if you and I are going to experience Christ, then we have to make room for Christ. If we're going to experience the Jesus of the Bible, then we got to make room for the Jesus of the Bible. If we're going to experience God, come on, he came. Come on, he sent. God saves us. Emmanuel. If we're going to experience God saving us, if we're going to experience Emmanuel, then we got to make room for Emmanuel. Every single one of us, it's up to us to make room for God. Come on, that is such a foundational thought. It's up to us, you and I, to make room for Jesus. It doesn't work any other way. God will never force himself into your life. God will never just barge his way into your life. He's given you free will. That's why our worship of God is the most valuable thing, because it's something that we choose. Somebody once said that our worship is the one thing that we have that God wants, God desires, that we have the choice to withhold or to give. That we have the choice to withhold or to give. What are you doing with your worship? Here's the point. The Christmas story reminds us. The innkeeper reminds us what we learn. He missed it in a way that we miss it so often right now. We get so busy with so many things. If we're going to experience Christ, we have to make room for Christ. So can I tell you today, Christmas is a great time to make room for God. Man, it's a great time to spend time reading, more time reading the Word of God. It's a great time to spend time in worship. Man, to be more generous, to give. Come on, shout out to Heart for the House. Shout out to our bags for the homeless. Come on. It's a great time to show extra love. It's a great time to forgive anyone who's hurt you. Here's the thing. It's a great time to invest in the things that are most important to your eternal life. Here's the thing. It's up to us to make room and up to us to make time. It's up to us to give God access. It's up to us to prioritize our relationship with God and the things that are most important to our eternal lives. Here's the next character. It's King Herod. King Herod, and we know his story. King Herod was this bloodthirsty tyrant who was appointed king by the Roman government over the Jews at that time. And he was a terror. He was a killer. He was so bloodthirsty and so bent on holding on to power. Anybody who was a threat to him, he eliminated them ruthlessly. It's said historically that he had so many enemies and so many fears that he built all these palaces in Palestine. And he would move around from palace to palace to palace so that these enemies could never keep track of him to take him out. And the story even goes that he even killed his own wife and three of his own sons when he felt that they were a threat to him as king. And so the story goes in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: after Christ was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, this was during Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. And they asked around, where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? They observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. And they said, we're on a pilgrimage to worship him. Look at verse 3. Don't miss this. When word of the inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Here's the thing. Herod's problem was one that we struggle with. Most of us, many of us, struggle with in one form or the other. For Herod, the idea of another king terrified him. The idea of another king ruling in his place, taking over his crown, rulership, lordship, was terrifying to him. It was the worst thing ever. And while we may not be as tyrannical and as mean and evil as he was, I think if we're honest, we are also guilty, man, of not allowing Jesus to be really Lord of our lives. Externally, we have the appearance of full, complete worship, but internally, there are areas of our lives and our souls that we are unwilling to completely surrender to Jesus. Come on. There are parts of our lives that are off limits to God. We're too busy trying to run our own lives, trying to live by our own rule and do our own thing. And man, we filter the Word of God based upon what we want to do and our experience. Rather, we try and bend the will of God and bend the Word of God to fit our human experience and our journey, rather than submitting our lives and bending our lives to conform to the Word of God. I think the thing for so many of us when it comes to Jesus, the image of Jesus that challenges us, it's not Christ in the manger. We love that picture. It's not the healer, Jesus. We love that. It's not the miracle worker. We need that. It's not wonderful. It's not Christ on the cross. It's not resurrected. It's not even Savior Jesus. I think the image of Christ that challenges us so much is the one that challenged Herod. It's King Jesus. It's always King Jesus that man challenges us the most, that makes us push back. It's always the picture of this picture that Herod struggled with that brought fear and anxiety and disturbance to his soul. The image of another king, King Jesus. It's always King Jesus. What I mean is the idea that we have to surrender to him and give him 100%. Come on. We're not scared of him in the manger. We're not worried about him as our healer. We're not bothered by him as a miracle worker. We're not concerned about him necessarily. We're not threatened by him on the cross. We love these pictures of Jesus. But it's Jesus as King Jesus. This idea that we're called to surrender to him 100%. We have to give him, come on somebody, give him 100. Here's the thought. Christmas is a great time to surrender. Come on. What I mean by that is the Christmas story, Herod's story, teaches us that it's not just about making room for Jesus, like we're sharing space with him. It's also about crowning him as king and giving him first place and giving him veto power and being fully surrendered to him. I say it again. The Christmas story shows us that it's not just about making room for Christ, like we're sharing, like we're roommates. Come on, somebody. No, it's about crowning him as your king. Come on, somebody. Come on. Hashtag roommates. Can I tell you this right now? Jesus is not your roommate. Come on, he's not someone that you share responsibilities with, or even, you know, he's not someone that you share your life with. Come on, that's a thought. Jesus is not someone that you share your life with. He's someone that you surrender your life to. That could be the game-changing thought for somebody watching right now that may redefine your walk with God, and by doing so, change your entire experience. I think so many of us look at him as our roommate. We're sharing our life with him. We're sharing our hearts with him. But no, the scripture teaches us that we don't share our lives with Jesus. Come on, we surrender our lives to him. And this is where Herod fell so short, and he missed so much. Here's the thing. Here's the question. What part of our lives this Christmas? Come on, take stock of your life right now. What part of your life is God calling you to surrender to him right now? What area of life do you know, man, that God wants you to surrender? What, like, where do you need to give up? Or where do you need to start obeying the word, obeying Christ through his word? Like, where do you need to stop doing things your own way and in faith fully embrace what Jesus says to us in his word? Is it in forgiveness? Is it a financial thing? Come on, is it a mental thing, a thought thing? Maybe is it a behavior? Is it a friendship? Well, where in your life do you need to fully surrender to Christ? Christmas is a great time to surrender. The Christmas story teaches us that it's not about just making room. It's about surrendering and crowning Jesus as king in your life. It's all about surrender. The irony of King Herod was that he was buried at the Herodian fortress in Bethlehem, overlooking the place of Jesus's birth. While he wouldn't come to surrender, to Christ in life, he was buried at the place of his birth in death. The thought is, if you don't surrender to Jesus in this life, you're going to surrender to him in death. Either way, surrender is coming. But according to the word of God, it's much better, much more effective, a great blessing. Come on, redemption happens when we surrender to him in life. Let me show you one more verse, Psalms 46 and verse 10. And he says this: surrender your anxiety, be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. I am the God above all the nations, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth. Come on, I say it again. Surrender your anxiety. What do you need to surrender to God this Christmas, this year, this week, today, before the sun goes down? Where do you need to surrender? Psalm 46 verse 10 says, surrender your anxiety, be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God. I am the God above all the nations, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth. So again, where do you need to surrender to King Jesus? Again, he's not our roommate. We're not sharing our lives with him. We're surrendering our whole lives to him. Where do you need to surrender to Jesus? Christmas is a great time to surrender. Man, the year's coming to an end, and We've been through what we've been through. You know who you are, where you are. Christmas is a great time to surrender. If you want change, if you want breakthrough, if you want to experience the God that saves, come on, and the God that is with us, man, Christmas is a great time to surrender. Relationships, anxieties, financially, this obedience, specific things that God has told you to do that you have not yet done. Maybe it's an area of forgiveness. Come on, that's a big one. Forgiveness. Christmas has a way of resurfacing all the old hurts and pains. Come on. Come on. We learn from Herod that it's not enough to just make room. We have to crown Jesus as king. So here's the last character or characters today. The story in Luke chapter 2, Herod hears about this king, the Messiah is born. He was aware already. We know biblically and historically, he was aware of the Jewish belief in the Messiah. But what he didn't know was that he was going to be born during his reign. And so he recognizes the threat. And so what Herod does in Luke chapter 2, verse 3-6, is that he goes to the people who know the God of the Bible the best. He goes to the priests and the scholars and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You could call them church people if you were describing them in modern vernacular. He went to the church people because it's the church people who should know God the best, right? And he asked them the question, where is the Messiah going to be born? His motive and his intention was not pure. His goal was to identify where he was at and likely send assassins to kill him, as was his way. He was a ruthless king and killer who eliminated anybody who was a threat to him. So that was his goal in asking the question. But what I want you to see is in verse 5 and verse 6 was their response to Herod, the response of the priests and the scholars and the Pharisees. Come on, church people. Their response was this. They told him, Bethlehem, Judah territory. Micah wrote it plainly, the prophet. It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people Israel. And so Herod asked them a question, and they gave him a biblical answer. They quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So this tells me right away that these were people, watch this, get this, who knew the word of God. Come on, these are people who were intimately familiar with the word of God. They quickly gave him an answer. These are people who spent hours and hours and hours studying the Word of God. They were deeply familiar with the Word of God, and so they told him what the Word of God says. We learn, here's the point, we learn from the Christmas story, from the Pharisees and the priests and the scholars, that knowing the Word of God is not the same thing as obeying it. Here's what I mean. Even though they knew the Word of God, even though they knew the Scripture, they didn't make the journey. Again, look at this contextually. Herod has summoned them. They hear everyone in the city hears this commotion of this caravan of magi from the east, from Babylon or Persia, coming in, scientists and astronomers and philosophers, and they come in with wealth. And come on, they come in with wealth. And so there was a commotion. Everyone heard about it. Not only that, there was a star in heaven that everyone could likely see. There was because the wise men were following it, and it brought them to. It brought them from where they were to where that's a whole different sermon. The star that announced Jesus' birth, it brought them from where they were to where God wanted them to be, but they had to follow it. Come on, come on. There's so much revelation in there. The wise men, they were moved by God's plan because they were following God's plan. They were following the star. The church people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, they saw all the signs, but they refused to even take the 6-mile trip to Bethlehem to check and see. Maybe this was the Messiah. You have to understand, in Jewish culture, the Messiah should have been the one that they were all longing for, who was going to bring change and bring the kingdom of God. But here you find, come on, the priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees not even moved by the promise, by the greatest promise of them all. They knew the Word of God, but they showed no interest in following the Word of God, investigating the Word of God, or applying the Word of God to their lives. Here's the thought. If you know the word of God, but don't apply it to your life, you miss Christmas. You miss Christ. Come on. All their knowledge of the word did not bring them to Jesus. Bethlehem, we are told, was a 6-mile journey from Jerusalem. They could have made that trip by foot in 2-3 hours. If they ran, come with excitement like the shepherds did, they could have made that trip probably in an hour, 45 minutes. Come on, somebody. All you marathon runners out there, come on, Broad Street Run. They could have made that trip in no time. Come on, if they wanted to. If they felt a need to go there. And I asked myself, why didn't they go to see Jesus? Why didn't they go see what all the fuss was about? I think it's the same thing that stops us right now. Man, that's causing us, and many of us, to miss Jesus every day in his word. Come on, it's the thing that stops us from applying his word to our lives, and is that five-letter word called pride. They probably didn't think that they had a problem, and they definitely didn't think they had a problem that required a savior. They didn't think that they needed saving. Here's the thing. Jesus means the God who saves. If you don't think you have a problem, if you don't recognize that you need saving, then we miss Christmas all entirely. We miss Jesus all entirely. Christ will later go on and describe these people as self-righteous. They didn't think they had a problem, and they certainly didn't feel that they needed a savior. Come on, here's the thought. That's what I want to show you. The opposite of pride is humility. And here's the thought. Only the humble can really experience Jesus. Only the humble can really experience Christmas, the Christ in Christmas. What you see in God's word when you read the Christmas story is that humility is the great denominator, the common denominator of everyone who actually was there when Christ was born, the Magi. Come on, they humbly followed the star, asking questions. They humbly and hungrily and desperately followed the star until it brought them to a manger. These pompous, these men of esteem are humbly bringing their gifts to worship a babe in a manger. Come on, they worshiped the king. Or what about the shepherds? Come on. Shepherds in that culture were the most lowly, the lower of the lower. Shepherd was the most lowest standing person in Palestinian culture. It's amazing that it's to these humble men that angels announced the birth of Christ. What about Anna and Simeon 8 days later after he was born? Man, they had been waiting for Jesus' birth for so long. They were old and gray-haired, and they were humbly waiting. They were in worship at the temple, and they met Jesus on his eighth day. On his eighth day, they met him at the temple. They were in worship. They were humble. Humility, come on, was the common denominator for everyone who experienced Christ that Christmas. Could it be it's still the same thing today? Only the humble really experience Jesus. Let me show you this. John chapter 5, verse 39. The word of God says Christ was talking to the Pharisees, and he was analyzing their problem, why they could never experience the grace that he had to offer them. He said this: you are busy analyzing scriptures, frantically pouring over them in hopes of gaining eternal life. Everything you read points to me, yet you still refuse to come to me so I can give you the life you're looking for. My God. What a word right there. Jesus said, I want to give you the life you're looking for. Then he says, eternal life. For what we read should bring you to Jesus. What we read should bring us to Christ. Come on, verse 40. Yet you still refuse to come to me so I can give you the life you're looking for. I can bring you the help that you need. I can give you the hope. I can give you the peace and the healing. Come on, the word of God, man, the word of God. Knowing the word is not the same as obeying the word. Knowing the word will not do you and us any good if we don't let it bring us to Jesus. The only way that it brings us to Jesus is if we apply it to our lives. So, my God, where do you need God's help right now? I mean, what's your list right now? Come on, what's your list right? Where do you need God's help? Are you willing to humble yourself? The Word of God says God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. God tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up in due time. Where do you need God's help? Are you willing to humble yourself and just begin to do what the Word of God prescribes for us to do as children? But I want to end with this quick story. Elise, our youngest daughter, she's turning 5 this Christmas, December 25th. She's a Christmas baby, man. And for the last 4.5 years now, I mean, it's all about her. Elise in the morning, Elise in the afternoon, Elise in the evening. Elise knows she was born on Christmas and she's special and she believes it. And the other day, I caught her singing this song a few weeks ago. She was singing, "It's my birthday, I'm gonna party. It's my birthday, I'm gonna party." And I'm like, "Elise, what are you doing? Why are you singing that? It's not your birthday." She said, "Dad, my birthday is Christmas and I can't wait. Christmas is my birthday. It's my birthday." And I realized in that moment I had to pastor my 5-year-old, my about to be 5-year-old daughter. And I begin to tell her, "Hey, it's your birthday, but really, the main thing about Christmas, Elise, is that we have to we celebrate Jesus." And she said to me, "Dad, you mean I have to share my birthday? I got to share my birthday with Jesus?" And you can see the lights begin to come on, and she begin to realize. She's beginning to realize that it's her birthday, and we're not going to stop celebrating that. But the greater thing is to celebrate Jesus. And 3 things that she's learning right now, we're pastoring our daughter. She's learning that she has to make room. Come on, she has to make room for Jesus Christ on her birthday, because it's really all about him and not about her. 2nd thing is that she has to surrender first place to Jesus on her birthday, because it's really all about him and not about her. She's learning to surrender. Come on, surrender first place. Like on her birthday, we're gonna worship Jesus first. We're gonna celebrate you, Lisi, but we're gonna worship Jesus first. What she's actually learning, she's beginning to learn to humble herself before God. She's beginning to learn the value and the power of applying God's word to her own life. And you know why, as her dad, I'm teaching her this? Because I don't want her to miss Jesus. Not this Christmas, not next Christmas, not 1,000 Christmas, not even 1 single day of her life. I don't want her to miss Jesus or miss the blessing that comes from people who are living to honor him. Come on, the blessing that comes to people who are living to honor him. Here's my last verse today, and here's why all of this really matters. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. "At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. Glory to God in the heavenly heights. Peace to all men and women on earth." And when we read this verse, this is what the angels declared to the shepherds. We often stop there. But the key to this verse is not stopping there. It's in the last 3 words of this verse. It says, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. Come on, who please him. If we are going to engage and encounter God, if we're going to not miss Christmas, we have to, man, those 3 words, we have to live in a way that pleases him. Can I challenge you this Christmas? This is a crazy Christmas. This is a Christmas like no other. And I challenge you, man, to figure out how you need to make room for Jesus. Come on, where you need to push back on things happening and create more space for God to move in your life. Can I challenge you, man, friends, to figure out the areas of your life that you've been resistant to him and you've left him out, and begin to specifically this Christmas, like, surrender that part of your life to him. And can I challenge us to humble ourselves in his presence, in light of his word, and begin to apply it to our lives, like, deepen our relationship with the word of God, and let it bring us to him. Let it bring us to the God who saves, the God who's with us. I'm praying that all of us watching this Christmas, we will experience God like never before. Here's how we're going to end up. Bring back our team to to worship with us. And then we're going to come back and close service, me and Pastor Keisha. But take a second and just reflect on the sermon. We have a Christmas Connect card. Fill it out. We want to know how to serve you. Maybe today you're watching and you're making the decision. Come on, this is a big one, to surrender to Christ as Lord. And maybe you've never made that decision before. Come on, log into the Connect card. It'll take you 2 minutes. Fill it out. Let us know you're making that decision to surrender or even to recommit your life to God. That God, I surrender to you today. We want to reach out to you. We have a special gift for you. We want to pass to you through some great next steps in your journey with God. Come on, can I tell you, if we open our hearts to God today, come on, no matter what's happening around us, our best is yet to come. Hey, listen, we love you, praying for you.
This has been a podcast of Transform Church Philly. New episodes are produced every week, so check back often. You can find details about services and other upcoming events by visiting us at our website, transformphilly.church. Have a great day.